What's up, New Numa fam? The time has finally come for me to step up my game on YouTube. So in January 2023, I will begin focusing most of my attention on building not one, but two YouTube channels. One will focus on just audio and the other on live videos. So do me a favor, take out your phone, go to your YouTube app, and subscribe to both channels now. Look for New Numa Godcast Live as well as New Numa Godcast Audio and subscribe right now because later is too late. Thanks, fam. Peace.
Hello, everyone. My name is Giorgio Impano, and I'm the founder of Global Celebration, and I want to invite you to jump on New Numa Godcast. It's a powerful podcast with Norman Brown. You will love it. Norman is a great host, and I appreciate Norman. Appreciate you, what you're doing. Love you, man.
Welcome to the show, Bill and Tracy. How you doing today?
Yeah, we're doing great, Norman. It's great to be on the show again.
Yeah, good to be with you.
Yeah, I'm glad to have you both on here. This is something that we've been talking about doing for a while now, and I'm glad we finally were able to make this happen. So it's been a long time since I've seen or talked to either one of you. What's been going on with you guys?
Oh, my gosh, a lot. Let's see. We probably moved twice, maybe, since we – no, I think we moved once since we talked to you last.
It feels like we moved twice.
Yeah.
We live on airplanes, and by the grace of God, we've been dodging this virus as we go around and –
yeah.
But we're seeing God do amazing things. We'll actually be up in your neck of the woods here pretty soon in up in Delaware doing a marriage conference in February over Valentine's Day. So we'll be flying in out of Baltimore. So we'll be close to you at least for a little bit.
I might have to see if I can make it to that then.
Man, that'd be great. That'd be great.
So, go ahead.
I was going to say, it's, if you want information on it or anybody wants information on how to get a be a part of that, just go to BillVanderBush.com to the schedule page, and you can find the link and everything on how to register for that. I think it's filling up pretty quick, but it's going to be on the coast there in where's that in Delaware?
Dewey Beach, Delaware.
Dewey Beach, Delaware.
And it's put on by a church there, House of Praise for All People.
Yeah, so we're going to be in a hotel. I think it's a Hilton that's hosting it. And so it'll be a lot of fun. We'll have a great time.
You should come join us.
Yeah, come and hang out.
That sounds good, man. That sounds really good. So so what else has been, like, what has been some of the highlights of this past few months for you guys?
I think, I'm doing a number of podcasts, and so we're getting really the message of grace, the goodness of God, our reconciled union with the Lord, talk a lot about our new marriage book, and so those podcasts have really taken off and blown up. Been working with the Charisma Podcast Network to do that. So we stay pretty busy with, with creating content. We're in the middle of creating an online Bible school, I'm working with Don Wallabaugh from Harvest Chapel over in Pennsylvania.
Don.
Phenomenal Bible teacher. And so he and I are putting something together for that. That'll be something we'll make an announcement about here in a few months. And, of course, Quantum Preaching Masterclass clicks along. We still get new students to jump on board, and that's a lot of fun. And I think the most important thing actually has nothing to do with me. It's actually Tracy just finished writing her first screenplay. And I'm super excited about it because it's got a lot of traction, and she actually has a former president of a major motion picture studio called Paramount that's in her corner shopping her screenplay around. God's really breathed a lot of favor on it, and has connected her with a ton of really powerful people who write a lot of the content that Hollywood produces. And really, that's where the power is. When you stop and think about it. I actually went to a conference with Tracy and sat in the back and watched, and listened to all the things that were going on for these screenwriters. And the idea is essentially, there's so much influence that seems to be given to the actors, but all they are is people who get. They're just saying the words that somebody else wrote, It's the people who are the writers that actually are setting the tone, the agenda, creating the content. So sitting in that room, I realized this is a place where the power is. And God's really opened up a doorway for Tracy to enter into that world. And I don't know, I'm talking for her, but I'm just super excited and proud to just carry her back.
Aw, you're very so sweet. I'm having fun, like, just sitting here listening to him talk about me. And, yeah, it's really been the last several months. Honestly, when January of 2021 hit, I was asking God, you know, what do you have for me this year? What do you want me to pay attention to? And for some reason, Santa Fe kept coming to me over and over again, which I had never been to Santa Fe, New Mexico, didn't know anything about Santa Fe. And so I told Bill, I said, I think something really important is going to happen this year in Santa Fe. I thought, well, maybe revival's going to break out. I don't know what it could be, but something. And about a month later, the man that I'm being mentored by, who Bill mentioned, he's former president of Paramount Pictures. He was also the chief of production for Disney Pictures. Really wonderful guy. And he posted, because he started this group for writers, just raising people up, you know, storytellers. It's a group called Story Summit. And he announced, he said, we're having a women writers retreat in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And I thought, whoa, okay, I'm supposed to be there. So Bill and I went. I mean, he just came along with me, and it was wonderful. He was so supportive, and
it was an incredible.
I mean, the whole trip was
incredible.
Like,
God yeah, series of events, divine appointments.
One divine thing after incredible. Another, and not even with just the retreat alone, but you know, God opened the door for Bill to minister in Santa Fe, and that was such a divine thing. So
she's been following me around for 30 years, and I think now it's time for me to start following her around. So I'm just super happy to do that. Like, nobody in that place had a clue as to who I was. I was just the guy that Tracy's married to. That was it. So it was kind of nice, actually.
That is cool. Wow. Well, you know, that's kind of interesting because I actually started to write a movie screenplay years ago, and I had this idea that I wanted to put on the silver screen or whatever, but I never really pursued finishing that screenplay, but now hearing about what you're doing is making me want to continue with that. But
maybe a God moment, maybe God reaching in and stirring your heart. I preached a series of messages and said years ago, I really believe that the future in the body of Christ belongs to the storyteller. You know, the Bible talks about how Jesus taught in parables or stories. Mark's gospel says without a parable, he did not teach. So, you know, we live in story. The shortest distance between the head and the heart is a story. And I think that's why Jesus used them, because he could layer truth so deeply that on the surface you can hear a story and just at the very surface level be entertained. But if you're willing to dig deeper and let the Lord speak to you in the story, the layers of truth and revelation that you can find in it are just incredible. So I'm really encouraged in these days. It feels like God's raising up supernaturally inspired storytellers. And you know, kind of a weird thing is there's been a sort of obsession with like Hallmark Christmas movies in the last 5 years or so. Initially it kind of seemed like something that people were thinking, Hallmark, what in the world? I mean, that seems like cheesy. And so you sit down to watch one and you get to the end and they're super predictable. They're really, really ultra clean, squeaky clean, right, you know, whatever, just very, very much, just a family friendly kind of a thing.
Lots of happy, happy, happy.
Right. You get to the end of it and you're thinking, you know, on one hand, that may be the worst thing I've ever seen, but I feel like really good. Let's do it again. Right. And so it's become, at Christmas time, Hallmark's become the go-to thing. But what it actually speaks to is a need, a desire in the nation right now, at a time of uncertainty, especially, people are looking for positive messages that touch them deeply,
yeah,
on a deep level. Something that, like, impart something life-giving to their spirit. And
people,
I think,
are looking for joy, and the industry knows
right.
that.
And that's the thing. The industry, movie industry, is awakening to that reality, and almost like not just responding to a responsibility to put stuff out there that's quality and good, and makes people feel good, but a demand on the part of people. People really want to tap into something that awakens, really, I would say, the values of the kingdom of God inside of them. And so if Christians, you know, if believers in Jesus arise and start creating good art, you know, not just throwing stuff against the wall and seeing what sticks, but creating really good art that can stand the test of time, you know, you can really influence culture through the arts. So I don't know. I think God's doing something there.
I have to agree with you, because I know that I don't know if I've ever shared this with you or not, Bill, but I write poetry, and I've been doing it for years, like, you know, since I was young, really young. And I used to perform what we call spoken word poetry. You may or may not have heard of that kind. Yeah, so
absolutely.
So I used to travel around doing that, and, you know, I started gaining some type of, you know, recognition in that arena when I was doing it full, you know, like when I was really into it. And I just always noticed that when it comes to the arts, they are very, they move people. And if you know how to do it, right. if you're very skilled at what you're doing, and you're, you know, you're just, we in the body of Christ would call it anointed, but if you are skilled and you have, like, you know how to put words together and stuff like that, you get such a reaction out of the people in the crowd. And I used to see it all the time when I would go to different places. And so I also felt what you're saying about the movie industry and everything, where I noticed, like I was thinking about this recently when I looked at some recent movies that came out, and I was like, man, if you get something, a certain type of message in a movie, it's almost like it's more received or more well received in a movie than if you just came out and you just had some kind of a so-called platform and you started talking about something that you believed in. And so it's almost like the story of it makes it so much more palatable, I think, in a way. And and it also, yeah, so that's what I was thinking about, even, you know, recently, like only a couple weeks ago, that thought came to me while I was watching a movie, because one of the things I was noticing in the movie is that there were certain types of spiritual things that started popping up in the movie, and I was like, oh, wait a minute, oh, I see what they're doing. They got this symbology over here, and then they did that over there, and I see, you know, I'm like, oh, so really, in a way, they're kind of programming people to buy into this, you know, whether the people realize it or not. And but because I'm one of those kind of people that when I'm watching movies, I pay attention to all the details that's going on, and I'm trying to see the deeper thing that they're doing. So, yeah, that was something that I also picked up on, and I really feel like that's a powerful thing and a tool that we have. And thank God there are more people who are believers who are coming out with stuff that is quality and, you know, and making an impact in culture. So I definitely agree with you on that, Bill and Tracy. So that's wonderful. I mean, I'm really excited for you when it comes to that, Tracy. And of course, you know, the traveling together. You know, I've been talking to my wife about how I say, you know, I'm looking forward to she and I traveling, you know, around the world together to different places for different reasons. And, you know, I'm excited about that coming soon, you know. So I'm just really, when I see the two of you, especially when you have those airplane pictures and stuff like that, I'm envisioning myself with my wife, and I'm like, man, that's what it's going to be like, you know. So
awesome.
I like that.
Keep the dream. Yeah, you know, and it's not even really something that we were looking for. It just Like, God opens the doors, and I know He's going to do the same for you and your wife, and He knows the desires of your heart. So, yeah, I love it.
Travel is amazing for about a year. after a while, you start going, man, I just want to get there.
Yeah.
But you know, I still try to stay, you know, filled with wonder at the just enjoying the journey. It's sort of become, I like to create a bit of a container to just get alone with God or get alone with, you know, just getting away from cell phone and all the media and all, you know, things that we end up doing and stuff. And airplanes do that. I mean, I love that. If they ever start allowing phone calls on airplanes, that might be it for me. I might never travel again. I love the idea that I can step into this metal tube and for the next 2.5 to 3 hours, it's like a chill, completely down zone.
And sure, you do a lot of writing.
I can write. Plane, I can hear from God so easily. I mean, it's the perfect environment for just quiet time. So at least it is for me.
Yeah, hopefully it'll stay that way. It's definitely been different since the pandemic. We heard the other day there was a whole report on, you know, we're familiar with the term road rage, but now they have something they call air rage. So, yeah.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
It's different right now. Very different.
People are tense, man. It's crazy out there.
Yeah. I have to agree with you. It's really like, I mean, when you think about it, the pandemic has been forcing people to almost be in a prison within their homes. I mean, they're kind of like secluded from people. I was watching a show recently where there was a person that was talking about how they hadn't received a hug in months or longer than that. And they were like, man, it's like to get human touch is like now a commodity or something. And for a lot of people, you know. And then, you know, when you talk about people who don't have a spouse or they don't have family or whatever, and then they're just by themselves all the time, that's no good. I mean, that's almost like, it's almost similar to solitary confinement. Even though you do have the ability to go out and you can go to the, you know, stores and stuff like that, but it's like, you know, people are acting like very distant nowadays, you know. They're acting like, the slightest touch or whatever, oh, I got something now, you know, or whatever. And I'm just like, I'm really over that. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of that mentality. I'm tired of, you know, having to live like, you know, nothing safe anymore or whatever. You know, I'm tired of that. I don't, you know, I personally don't live like that. And as both of you know, I had COVID. And and when I had it, you know, and I was in the early stages of when they were calling it, you know, they started calling it a pandemic, and we didn't have any boosters or no vaccines or nothing. And it was just like everybody was thinking it's a death sentence, you know. And but, you know, and going through that experience, that was pretty tough, you know, because I basically was by myself at that time. But, you know, anyway, I'm just basically saying that, you know, with all these things happening, it's just, it's refreshing to be able to be around people and to be able to have that human touch and that human interaction and stuff like that. And I think it's causing people to be more appreciative of that as well. And and it's starting to reveal the need for why we need to have that human interaction. So that's a perfect segue into this new book that you have, because your book, The Four People You Marry, is a great subject. I remember years ago, I remember hearing someone say something similar to what you said about, you know, the four people you marry. And but anyway, I want you to start talking about, first of all, like, what was the inspiration for it, and what are those four people that you marry, and then we'll get into it, breaking down each one.
Okay. Sure. Yeah. So, well, you know, it's really interesting. You mentioned the thing of isolation, and in the Bible, the very first thing that God says is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And and everything that God creates is good, and then God looks at the creation, declares it's good, and then suddenly there's a situation that arises. It's like, it's not good for this man to be alone. So I'm going to create a helpmate for him, of course. And so there's a sense where we're created for community, for that companionship, for a, you know, the human marriage is a picture of a covenant relationship with God that is meant to teach us something about how to walk in just radical awe and intimacy and love with one another, where that love produces life. So people pursue relationships, and then they, of course, they find somebody, they pop the question, next thing you know, they get married. And Tracy and I, our story is really, I would say it's kind of a unique story, because we got married young, but we met young. Mm-hmm. So we met when we were 5 years old, and 14 years later got married. So she was 19, I was 18, mm-hmm. And so I say we worked out a lot of the kinks in our marriage before we got married, because we knew each other for so long. But the reality was, we got married really, you know, at a time when you're going through just ridiculously massive changes psychologically, emotionally, and now we're going through these changes together, right? So Tracy and I are realizing, you know, that every 2 to 5 years, it's almost like you're a different person. You don't remember even the person you were 5 years ago.
I think a lot of that's based on things we're experiencing in life.
Right.
Sometimes you encounter things you never thought you would, you know,
yeah.
Whatever it is, it shapes and molds you. And so as you navigate life together and then you end up going through certain experiences, it could be loss, it could be anything,
yeah.
You know, and then you can shift. And so, yeah, just changing, it seems like every 2 to 5 years,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
You know?
So we realized that, you know, at this stage in life, we look back and we boil it down to, there's essentially four people that you need to be aware of that you marry whenever you do get married. And knowing this is really a tremendous key to learning how to grow together instead of growing apart. And so if you want to go through the four, I'll do it real quick, and then we can take some time to break it down. But the four people you marry are the person you think they are, the person they think they are, the person they are at this moment in time in their journey, and the person that they are becoming. One of the things I like to say is that problems will arise in a marriage when a person will fall in love with one or two out of the four. But when the other ones show up, and they absolutely will, they always do, a person can find themselves going, wow, I didn't sign up for this, or I got fooled. I didn't know who I was marrying. Well, the reality is, Something you're entering into a person's story. It's like every person's life is a book, and we tend to judge the entire book by the chapter we walked in on.
Mm-hmm.
And so rather than realizing you're part of a story, and they brought stuff to this story before you got there, and you're now helping them write the next chapters, but things are always changing. The Bible says that we change from glory to glory. Therefore, change can be glorious. But unfortunately, change is something that we become afraid of. And if we know that it's coming and it's inevitable, then we can actually begin to basically guide and work with those changes without trying to change each other. You know, and we're all ultimately learning how to surrender our lives to the Lord, who is the one that makes that change glorious. So that's kind of the essence of the book. It's a fun book, fun to read. It was a lot of fun to write.
And it also talks a lot about our union, you know, with God and each other.
Yeah.
And when you look at, you know, Paul talked about it over and over again in the Bible, you know, being in Christ, you are in Christ. And he said that again and again. And, you know, I think when we get to that place where we're really focused on Christ in us and us being in Christ, and then we see that in our partner, whether they're in a place where, you know, sometimes we aggravate each other or annoy each other and we're like, how can Christ be in that? But, but you know, when we recognize that we are more, we're more,
that is Jesus, come
yeah,
on. Yeah.
We're more united than we could ever imagine. And so when you look at your partner as being in Christ and yourself being in Christ, then there's a connection.
Yeah.
And there's just something that shifts there when you're able to do that. And,
yeah, people always say, and Christian books have been saying this for years, marriage counselors, it's like, keep Jesus the center of your marriage. It sounds great, but practically, what does that look like? And I think we discovered that it basically means maintain a conscious awareness of the presence of Jesus mm-hmm. at all times within the context of this covenant. Mm-hmm. And, you know, covenant's not something we create. It's something that was an invention of God. We just come into agreement with the covenant that he's made with us. And really what we're doing, we use the term marriage, the English word marriage, and then people just, you know, come and go from marriages. They throw marriages away. It doesn't have any weight.
Well, I just want to say real quick, like, no condemnation to anybody
Absolutely.
Who's been through divorce, because there are situations where things don't go the way that you planned,
yeah.
you know, when you got married. So there's no condemnation there, and sometimes
Chris,
stuff happens.
Chris Vallotton likes to say, if Tarzan insists on acting like an animal, then let him swing around the jungle by himself for a while and see how he does. So I get that. There are those moments where it's like, yeah, you know, it's you got to draw a boundary just for the sake of the health of your own, you know, well-being. But yeah, we just have a lot of fun going around and talking about this. We've been doing a lot of conferences about this stuff lately, and there's so many amazing testimonies of reconciliation in homes and marriages that have come out of that.
Mm-mm.
Wow. Well, you've said a whole lot, and I really like what I'm hearing. And, you know, as I was listening to you, I was thinking how the two of you are very uniquely qualified to discuss this subject, because you've known each other since you were so young, and now you basically grew up together. And, you know, it's one of those stories that most people would love to have, you know, where they could say, I married my sweetheart, or I married, you know, the person that I grew up with, or something like that, you know, and we still in love, and we still, you know, enjoy being around each other. We still like each other, you know, that kind of thing. And that's something that's probably one of the biggest things that I love about the two of you being together, because the two of you show that, you know, there's hope for marriages being able to last and, you know, being lifelong and things of that nature. And obviously, you know, there's much more life for the two of you to live, but I know that, you know, you have a strong foundation and you have a strong situation. So, it's just good to see. But, I would love for you to tell a little bit about your love story, so to speak, how the two of you came together, because I think that's really relevant to the book and even discussing this book and how, you know, you all, you know, discovered these things about the four people that people marry. So can you talk about that a little bit, Bill and Tracy?
Definitely. You know, one thing that came to my mind as you were talking, though, I felt like I wanted to address something, because sometimes I think people will look at our relationship, because it is a great relationship and we've been married 30 years, and they think, man, I wish my marriage was like that, or yeah, but we have a bunch of garbage, or we've been through this and that, and we don't have this perfect relationship. And you know, the reality is Bill and I went through a really dark time around our 17th year of marriage, and it was scary because we didn't know. There were a few months where we're like, are we going to make it, you know? And we actually sought out counsel, which turned out to be a great thing. We ended up
highly being, recommend
yeah.
that. I never liked the idea of counseling,
yeah.
you know, before, and,
well,
and
yeah.
I really found that to be an invaluable resource for really for both of us in this process.
Well, a lot of people, I think, in the church, because I would hear things like this, like, oh, you don't need a counselor. You have the Lord. Go to the Lord together. Go to your pastor. Get it. But at that point in our marriage, we needed to step outside of that box. I'm not saying, like, yeah, you
yeah.
go to God. Go to God. That is number one. But we needed to get outside of, you know, our church, our pastor, and we just found a really great, it's actually a spirit-filled professional licensed counselor that really walked us through that dark time. And
one of the things
yeah,
I think in that process, though, because we were kind of going through this radical season of life where family was moving, There was an issue of sickness, you know, that we were dealing with. Just all kinds of crazy stuff was going on at the time. And it was to the point where, you know, circumstances in life can weigh on you so heavily that you just don't feel anything anymore. Mm-hmm. And when you don't feel what you thought you should be feeling in order to sustain a marriage, sometimes it becomes really easy to just devalue the relationship to the point where you think, I've pretty well emptied the tank on this thing. Maybe the only hope, you know, for a future relationship of happiness is to, you know, leave this person, go to somebody else. So that's kind of, I think a lot of people hit that and they think, oh my goodness, it's over and we're done. And it was really a counselor that opened our eyes to the reality that I think the thing that saved our marriage was a realization that it is possible to fall in love with the same person more than once.
Yeah, you can fall in love with your spouse over and over again. And I mean, and yeah, you asked about our love story, so I do want to go back to that and answer your question, how it all began. You know, like Bill said, he was my neighbor at age 5. And it's kind of a funny story how we met, because his mom and dad, they were quite a few years older than my parents. My mom had gotten pregnant with me at the age of 15, and she and my dad married, and they've beat the odds. They are still together today, and man, they could write a book on that. But my mom was a belly dancer, and, you know, the Arabic drum, belly dancing, you know, hippie girl.
My parents were radically conservative missionary evangelists, and we didn't even hardly have a TV in the house for, you know, most of my growing up, so it was polar opposite world from where Tracy grew up.
Yeah.
And, talk about the first time we ever
met. Like,
the so very my, first words Tracy ever said to me are burned into my memory.
Well, so my mom, being a belly dancer, she was practicing a sword dance, and we lived in this little trailer. So she's dancing with a sword on her head, and it was amazing.
In a trailer.
And she bumped into the television stand. The sword fell off. Stabbed her in the leg, and there was blood going everywhere.
Yeah.
So as a scared little 5-year-old, I ran to the next door neighbors, and I knocked on the door, and that was Bill's mom that opened the door.
And she says, Tracy says, first words I ever hear my future wife say are, "Can you come help us? My mama stabbed herself with a sword."
Yeah.
I'm terrified.
Which I thought everybody's mom had a sword. I thought this belly dance, it's like everybody's mom does this. So this is just a normal thing.
Yeah. You know? So it was traumatic. There's a lot of trauma there.
Yeah. His mom and dad came over and assisted my mom. She got stitched up and all that. And they sort of took my parents under their wing and introduced them to things like revival and, you know, I mean, my mom and dad, they did take me to Baptist church. I grew up Baptist. So it's kind of funny because I grew up, like, in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, went to church every Sunday. But then during the week, I was at belly dance shows and drum circles watching my mom perform. So
yeah.
I had a really unique childhood.
So we moved away from Austin, you know, right about the time I was in the second grade or so. And we were at that time in school learning to write letters. And so the idea was to get a pen pal. And so Tracy and I became pen pals. And we ended up writing letters back and forth for most of our years growing up into, you know, teenage life and stuff, and she'd tell me about her life, I'd tell her about mine. When I'd come through town, my parents would be traveling through Austin, we'd stop and say hello. And one day, I'm 16 years old, we come through Austin, and I borrowed a friend's car and drove over to Tracy's house. I was just going to go and say hi, you know, to my childhood friend. You know, I had a lot of friends, a lot of people I knew on the road. And Tracy answers the door, and it'd been a long time since we'd been in each other's presence, actually seen each other. And when she answered the door, it was like, I don't know, it's like the heavens opened up, and it was like, wow, what is happening right now? Like, you know, and this is not my little tomboy friend that I grew up with. This is an absolute amazing woman. You know, it's like, so, but not only that, but she had really developed this incredible love for God, had a godly character, and we sat down and started talking. Of course, we're in high school, you know, got a year or two before we graduate, and I said, in the back of my mind, I was already going to go to Christ for the Nations in Dallas to go to ministry school.
and something my parents were really encouraging of. And so I looked at Christ for the Nations. At the time, it was about the best option out there in the late 80s, early 90s. And so for what we wanted to do, for what I wanted to do. And so Tracy's sitting down with me, and she goes, I'm really considering after graduation, I'm really considering applying to this ministry school. And she pulls out all the paperwork for Christ for the Nations.
Mm-hmm.
And I about fell over, and I was like, oh, my goodness, we're going to the same college.
Wow.
So, you know, wow. Not only we're falling for each other. We haven't expressed that yet, but now we're going to the same school. And so, you know, one thing led to another, and we finally, you know, realized.
How long about your prayer?
Oh, you know, I went over to Europe, and I was doing a missions trip over in eastern Slovakia, it was Czechoslovakia at the time, and we were hiking up in the mountains, and it was a Saturday, and I sat down, I journaled. And basically the whole idea was, you know, God, I'm super young. If you want me to marry this girl, if we're supposed to be in ministry together and do this as our life's goal, then I'm going to need a ring. Because everything I've, you know, had money-wise, I've spent on missions, on this trip and other things, you know, it's like, so.
We were poor kids.
Yeah, so I kind of put that away and was over there for about 3 months, came home. And my mom said, when I got home, my mom said, we had an interesting thing happen this summer. One weekend, your dad's ministering. This lady comes walking up to us and hands us a box of wedding rings and says, the Lord told her these are for your son, which is interesting because to this day, I don't know who that lady is. She'd never met me. She doesn't know anything about me. And my mom opens it up, and it's a set of wedding rings.
Mm-hmm.
And I took that, and I was like, what in the world? So I asked my mom, she kept really good records of every place that they had spoken and preached and stuff, and I said, "What? Can you tell me, like, when that was?" And she went back and looked through her records, and that meeting happened on the same Saturday as when I was over in Czechoslovakia writing in my journal, God, I need a ring. So,
wow,
you know,
that is crazy.
That was the level of supernatural involvement that was actually necessary to convince both of our parents and us
to support us,
right? That the timing was right
and getting married so young,
because you know, 2 18-year-olds come to you and go, hey, we're getting married, oh my goodness, come on, what a goofy idea. You know, I wouldn't hardly recommend that for anybody.
Yeah,
but in this case it was I don't know, it made sense. And I think about it now, all of the support we had was insane. I'm sure people talk behind the scenes. I mean,
we saw looks, you know, people saw my engagement ring or they'd look at me. And I looked a lot younger than I was. I think I looked like I was 12 when I was 18. So
yeah,
people would look like, what?
I can relate.
Yeah.
And now we look back at our wedding pictures and we look like kids. I mean, I can't even fill out a shirt. I mean, it's like, I mean, I look like this, you know, I have this pencil neck and this massive, you know, shirt, and it's like the smallest size neck size I could bind. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was skinny as a bean pole. Tracy looked like she was about 14.
That actually reminds me. So about a week before our wedding, we went to a drugstore together, and we purchased all kinds of contraceptives.
Yeah, that was the birth control purchase. Yeah. So we're like, my goodness, the people behind the counters are looking at me like, like, as if, you know, as if to say, do you realize this is illegal? Like, what do you...
we were a couple of 13 or 14-year-olds buying all this stuff. And so Bill looks at the lady behind the counter and goes, we're getting married. And she just had this...
Yeah, that didn't help at all. It did not help.
Wow.
I mean, part of the... And it was interesting because I think about a lot of people at that time that were our age were getting married. It was sort of a trend to get married young. You had massive campaigns going on like True Love Waits. And so, you know, the whole idea of saving yourself to marriage was really, really catching fire in the church. I mean, I think it sort of always been a value.
Well, and
it was
said you wanted to get married before Jesus came back.
Well, that was the thing. A lot of people They weren't getting married because they wanted to spend the rest of their lives together. They were getting married because they wanted to have sex and not have God mad at them.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I think about all those marriages, though. Gosh, Norman, after all these years, I think about all those marriages that didn't survive. realizing, you know, the motivation behind it was just so off. For Tracy and I, it was, you know, that really wasn't the driving force. That was that was kind of just a bonus. But the reality of it is that we knew that God had us on a similar trajectory. We were going to the same school. We wanted the same things. We had a life story that had really built into something amazing. And we've both really fallen for each other. So it was just the perfect storm of goodness.
Mm-hmm.
And and I think that's what allowed it to survive from the age of 18 to now, and 48 and 49, is...
Well, and determination, you know, that we're committed for life, and a lot of grace. Any relationship that you're in, whether it's marriage or friendship, partnerships for work, you've got to have grace. And so... We've learned a lot about just giving each other grace, you know, to be who we are, to be where we are in our journey on the relationship. And that in Christ thing, that was a huge changing point for us, like a turning point when we were going through a dark time, was coming to that place of our union in Christ and our union with each other.
Yeah, that was huge.
You know, as I'm listening to you...
That's a long story.
Well, no, that was a good story. I like that. That's very inspirational, and also it's kind of revealing of, you know, how God does things, you know, and I can relate to some of those things even in my story with my wife, how ours came together. But one of the things that I was noticing that I'm going to say it like this, because I definitely agree with you that a lot of people get married for the wrong reasons, especially in the Christian world. You know, they think that, you know, because they know that it's a sin to have sex outside of marriage, then they're like, well, I'm just going to marry this person because, you know, at least I know I can have sex and not be concerned about being convicted or something. And the thing is, it's like no one is there to actually lead them and to help them to understand, you know, what's the real reason to come together, and how will you know if that's the kind of person you need to be with. And, you know, one of the things that I'm amazed by with you all is that, I mean, as young as you were when you got married, and then, you know, having faced all the things that you faced, you know, that you still came to that point and, you know, were able to get through it together, despite, you know, whatever was going on around you. And, you know, I feel like a lot of times with people in marriages, they get to a point where instead of them realizing, okay, number one, why they are together, and, you know, if they never knew why they were supposed to be together, then that was already probably a bad start anyway. But if they knew why they were together, and then they got to a point where things got tough, then they could always go back and remind themselves, this is why we're together. So, yeah, we're going through all these things right now, but we're together for a reason, for a purpose. We both love each other, this, this, and that. We can't focus on what's going on right now as to say this is more important, or this is something that should drive us apart or whatever, but we should realize that the reason for us being together is the reason why we should be able to overcome this, you know. And and a lot of Christians, unfortunately, they don't seem to have that kind of stick-to-itiveness, so to speak, when it comes to the tough times. And then not just that, but they don't seem to have the wherewithal to think, okay, outside of just going to a pastor or going to, you know, talking to the Lord and things like that, you know, what else what other tools do we have outside of this to help us make it through? And I believe in the church, a lot of times people don't even think about therapy or a counselor that's, you know, got a more of a, I hate to say it this way, but I would say more of a textbook way of looking at things versus a spiritual way of looking at things, you know, because some things they need to be dealt with more from a, what is your mindset on this? And that's not necessarily something that they'll discover from reading the Bible per se, you know. So that's the thing I think a lot of people are missing in marriages today. And, you know, and as far as a therapy, I mean, because of the counseling, there's therapy in that. And I was just recently talking to someone about therapy. You know, there's this book that Britt Eaton is coming out with Mike. They're going to be having this book come out with about therapy within it. And I think that this is something where it's a next level where Christians need to start thinking about the therapy, because I don't think that's something that's been stressed in church at much at all, to be honest. So anyway.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. On that note, I just felt to say, because a lot of people are like, well, I can't afford the therapy, or I can't afford a counselor. We were at a point, we didn't have the money for a counselor, but we were so desperate for help and so desperate to make our relationship work. We actually just charged it up on credit cards. And I'm not a person to say, hey, you should go into debt, because you shouldn't. But we were so desperate, we charged it up. And God took care of it for us and paid that off, like, miraculously. So, yeah, sometimes you got to step out in faith and invest in your relationship.
So let me ask you this, though. What was it that – how did you and Bill come to the point where you said, you know what, we need to go to a therapist or a counselor outside of the church? Like, what made you think that?
I think we had some friends who had recommended this counselor to us, this group to us, and I thought, my thing was, I don't want to go talk to somebody I don't even know. I have a relationship with this person. How do I know I can trust them? So I didn't have any value for that. I was figured, you know, that's what we have, community and friends. You counsel with them. You got your pastor and all that stuff. And I had counseled plenty of people as a minister, as a pastor over the years. So I went into this really reluctant, but I went into this thinking, all right, we'll give this a shot. Let's just sit down with this person and see what they have to say. But the phrase, and I believe this is true, you know, to an extent, but the phrase ministry is relationship always has kind of like driven everything I've ever done. So I thought, there's no way this guy can minister to me. He has no investment in me. I'm paying for his time. This just, it doesn't seem natural. So we went into it and sat down, and again, it was kind of a point of like, oh, this is a last resort, desperation kind of thing. Let's see what this guy's.
Yeah, we just really felt like we've got to have help. So, we were drowning.
Yeah, you know, it's like we're just both kind of dead inside to, you know, love and each other and where we're at. And so I remember sitting there, and he just like starts reading our mail. I mean, it was almost prophetic. It was crazy, crazy cool. Describing, you know, what I was thinking before I said it. I mean, it was really wild. Mm-hmm. And I found myself so taken by the gifting on this guy's life of insight, just psychological insight and understanding the human psyche. And I said to him, I said, man, this is really fascinating. I'd love to just pick your brain beyond this. I said, it'd be great if we just said, I'd love to have coffee sometime. Because that's usually what you say if you're with somebody, you're like, oh, let's build some relationship here. And he looked at me, and as stone cold as I've ever seen a person look at me, says, we will never be friends. And I mean, it kind of made me sit up like, what? And he goes, if I see you in public, I won't even acknowledge that I know you. If you come over and you say hi to me, I'm not even going to talk to you. He says, you and I are never going to be friends. And he said, and that's what this moment, this counseling means. He says, you've come to me so that you can be real with me and I can be real with you, and we do not have a relationship to work on or maintain. Mm-hmm. It means we can have the honest conversation that you need to have in order to work on what you need to work on. Mm-hmm. And something clicked in me in that moment, and in one instance, I suddenly understood the value of therapists. I got it.
Because then you just everything out.
I have no need to guard my words, say anything in this relationship that, I mean, am I going to say something that's going to harm this relationship? There's no relationship to harm here. I can be an open book on every level and expose everything that I think about who I am, all that I am, all that I'm not, and let him just kind of sort the mess out. Mm-hmm. And something just clicked, and it was like a dam burst in me. And I had one of the most honest conversations with a human being I've ever had in that moment. I walked out of there, and I thought, that was the best money we have ever spent on our marriage.
And that's kind of where we learned the power of laying all your cards on the table.
Yeah, radical transparency.
Radical transparency.
Living your life without secrets.
Right, yeah.
Wow, that's freedom. That is authentic. When the Bible says you'll know the truth and truth will set you free,
mm-hmm.
it's literally living your life completely transparent.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that before God, there's a freedom that comes with it. When you realize you're not hiding anything from Him, then you can get honest with the Lord. Then the mask comes off. And
well, that also helps you to see what's at the core of the problem.
Yeah.
And yeah, so it was really good.
Yeah, get a good I would say this to marriage people who are dealing with issues in their marriage and whatever. Go find a good therapist that's willing to tell you the truth. And say things that will offend your mind and reveal your heart.
There are some spirit-filled Christian, you know, licensed therapist office some places.
Yeah.
That's what, you know, we did want to make sure that we had somebody who was a believer.
Yeah, he was outside of the church per se, like he wasn't a part of our worship community. I don't even know where he goes to church.
Mm-hmm.
But he was a believer. He did have faith. And so I would say there's... That was important, but it was really good to have somebody
well-educated in what he was doing.
Yeah.
So basically, getting to that point and going to that therapist was the thing that caused the two of you to make it.
Well, yeah, I think it was one of them. The other one was just... I don't know, we kind of came back to this place of going, you know, we have this family, we have these amazing kids, we have this call on our life. So as you said earlier, it's the, you know, going back and revisiting the thing that brought you together in the first place. A combination of all of those factors, I think, gave us the strength to kind of persevere through, you know, through a season where we thought, well, you know, we're at the end of, the end of our love story. But you know, I tell you what we were at the end of. We were at the end of the infatuation portion of life that I think everybody goes through.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like everything's kind of a roller coaster ride, and it goes from being a roller coaster ride to being an easy chair.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not ready to just kind of like get comfortable with the relationship that you're in, you kind of think like, without excitement, you know, the usual excitement, this thing is dead. But that's not the case. It just, I think for us, it just grew and matured and became better, really.
Yeah. Definitely.
Yep. Wow. Wow.
It's been quite a journey, but I'll tell you, you know, one thing that comes to mind, too, is the big turning point for me was actually, this was even before we saw the therapist, and this is where I felt a click, like a shift, like God was doing something. Bill and I had a huge fight. We normally don't fight. We have little debates. We don't argue. We're not yellers. We're not, you know, but on this particular day, we had a horrible fight, and we didn't know if we were going to survive.
Yeah, it was like a marriage-ending, you know, battle.
And he was lying in the bed that night. I walked into the bedroom, and he was kind of curled up, like in a fetal position, and, you know, I could just sense the tension. There was so much anxiety between us. So much misunderstanding, so much anger, and
yeah, I never felt stress like that in my life.
And he was over the top. Physically, I noticed as I sat on the edge of the bed, he was physically kind of trembling, and I was so mad at him though at that point. And and I remember I thought, I don't even want to like be by him right now. Why am I in here? Should I sleep on the couch? Kind of thing. And I looked over at him, and I'm telling you, it was almost audible. I felt like I heard in my spirit, God said, hold that man. And like, hold that man. And I thought, what? And I just felt like it was the Lord, and I knew I had to be obedient to that. And I laid down on my side and just put my arm around him, and something broke in that moment. And I think that's when we started feeling like a sense of hope. That, hey, we're going to work through this. Like, with God, we can get through this. And so, yeah, that was a very big shift for me, and that was a real pivotal moment, feeling, you know, hearing the Lord say, hold that man. Sometimes we need to embrace what we feel like we want to push away or walk away from, and that was one of those moments.
Yeah. So would you say that that moment, was that a specific, like, area of relationship that was challenged, that may have been like I don't know if it was specific to one or both of you, or would you say that this is something that is what all marriages face, or what? Like, how would you describe that moment when that happened?
Well, we definitely had a number of things going on. One was financial stress, a lot of financial issues. His dad's health was on the decline, and at the time his mom and dad were living with us because his dad, like, they needed help because he had suffered several strokes.
We had moved from Hawaii back to Texas, like moving from heaven to hell, no offense to Texas.
That's true. And I think there was a lot of bitterness and resentment that had built up over time, which caused a lot of misunderstanding and also caused, like, just this questioning.
A lot of conflict between us. We were not on the same page. And I'll say it wasn't Tracy that really drove a lot of that. I have never been, like, an angry person in my life. I'm pretty optimistic. But I'd never been so lost. I didn't know what I believed as far as God was concerned. I was questioning a lot having to do with faith. And it's not that I wasn't preaching and teaching. I was. I was just questioning what I was preaching and teaching. Mm-hmm. And I understood that God could do miracles through us, and I'd seen miracles happen. It just didn't happen to the people I wanted to happen to the most. And it also didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. So I also didn't have a grasp on identity. I grew up at a time in the holiness movement where you only lack two things, holiness and movement. But it was like spiritual sadomasochism. You really get off on beating up on yourself and talking about what a worthless person you are. So it's really hard to have an amazing joy in the Lord when you're constantly, you know, you do the same thing you would do with drugs. You're basically killing yourself and feeling good about it. And you get to the point where you don't care. You don't care about anybody else either. And I run into that all the time in the church now. It's real easy to spot, and I love just talking to people about how to get out of that. But I had no value for myself. I, you know, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. I could love other people. I couldn't love me. You know, I realized, my goodness, I had no value for me. So, and again, you feel good about that. So, I mean, it led to a whole host of really destructive behaviors in my own life that made Tracy just kind of go, this is not the guy I married, right? So we were at that point of growing apart, and it really wasn't her. She wasn't the one that was changing. It was me. And so I would say through her perseverance, though, I learned grace. So now, oh, goodness, Norman, everything I write and teach and preach about the grace of God was put on display first through what I saw in Tracy.
Mm.
Wow, that's so interesting, because what I see in that is that there's obviously one person in a relationship that's stronger in something than the other. And that person in their moment of needing to exercise that strength may not want to because of however they feel in that moment, but that's the moment when they need to do it the most. And so it's like, whatever that is in that moment that you need to do because you're the strongest one at it, but you're upset that you have to do it because you're like, I want them to be strong at it too. You know, like, that's the time when you have to really exercise it the most. And that's what I've seen, that type of thing in relationships myself. And in my own marriage, you know, where there are things where I needed to be stronger in something based on what was going on at the time. And even though I was upset that I had to do it, I was like, you know, this is what's going to make us get through this moment. So I definitely can relate to that. And so one of the things that I would like to do now is, you know, talk about that first person that that we marry.
Yeah. Well, I kind of go through them a little bit and give a little bit of a breakdown. But the book breaks it down pretty in chapter by chapter detail. But the first person, the person you think they are, is the person you describe to people when they're not around. It's the person that exists in your mind. And it's actually the person that you want them to be. You know, when you're dating somebody, you put the makeup on, it's a performance. Everything's theatrical. You show them your best, you know, and so you're not seeing the reality. You're not seeing the behind the scenes, the baggage is all hidden. You don't see the junk, and so it's the best of the best that's out there. And you're actually in a time mentally where you don't even notice the negative. All you can see is like the perfection of the blindness inflicted by the infatuation of the moment. So when you walk away from the person, the negatives aren't even there, and the positives are magnified. So you describe a person to your friends that really doesn't exist. It's the person you wish they were. And the person you want them to be, the person you think they are. And that person has to die in order for the marriage to actually survive. It's not a facade that you can keep up, because you're about to combine lives, homes, finances, and you know, share a bed and space. You know, it's a different world, right? So that facade's going to come off pretty quick. The second is the person they think they are. And the person they think they are is never as good as the person you think they are. So, like, for example, women especially will put themselves...
Thanks for listening to the New Numa Godcast once again. This is your host, Norm. Follow me at Norm the Professor on IG. I'm in agreement for power and breakthrough in your life. Keep tuning in every week for that real talk, new life.